Now, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 92. I'll be reading verses 12 through 15. Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. Then the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green. To show that Jehovah is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Hold your finger at this passage. We're going to come back to it a little bit later in our study. But for now, let me hasten to say that my life has been richly blessed as I've had the opportunity to associate with a whole lot of people that I will call older people. My dad was 55 when I was born. Some say that that was like growing up with grandparents. Well, perhaps, but it also has some advantages as well. And we're going to talk about some of that in our study tonight. While Donna and I lived in Arkansas, we had the privilege of getting acquainted with a lady by the name of Mildred Brown. Mildred was faithful to the Lord. She had never married. Her influence as a Christian was profound. She lived to a ripe old age of 95 plus. While we lived in that area, we also had the privilege of getting acquainted with Delbert and Wilma Samples. And I know that don't mean a thing to you, and by the time you're gone, you'll forget the names. But let me tell you about Wilma Samples. She and her husband, faithful to the Lord. Wilma was 95 years old. Her mind just as sharp as a tack. And her comment to me when I was in her presence impressed me. She said, "If I miss heaven, it's all my fault. I've had plenty of time to prepare." Now, she had that just exactly right. Just exactly right. Now, when we talk about growing older or getting older, as we called it on the chart this evening, growing older can involve a lot of changes. Sometimes it involves the death of a spouse. Sometimes, and unfortunately, parents outlive children when they live to a ripe old age, and sometimes children die first, and that's just horrible. And sometimes one of the characteristics of old age is just simply being lonely. But Christians, as we grow older, we must focus upon the spiritual things that are of great value to us. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Corinth, declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Now, let's just pause right there. The outward man is decaying. What do all of us know is happening to the outward man? Well, if circumstances are normal, we're going to get old. This body of flesh is not intended to last forever. And as we grow older, we become more, or we should become more and more aware of our own mortality. We're not going to live forever. And as we look at our lives, as Paul looked upon his, he said that this outward man is decaying. But where was his focus? His focus was on the inward man. And if you'll note verse 17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, unfortunately, there is a chapter break just here. But there is not a break in the thought. Keep reading. He said, "But the things which are seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, my friend, what did Paul know about this physical tabernacle? Well, it's not made to last forever. One of these days, it's not going to be anymore. And as he talked about those things that he knew, he said, I know that I have a building made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you see, as our focus is simply upon this life, we often lose sight of the things that are important, don't we? I want to tell you a story about an older woman that some of you might have known, at least known her grandson. I went to school with a young man, well, he's old now, but I went to school with a young man named Wilson Adams. Maybe some of you heard of Wilson or know of him. Wilson and his brother Stan were the children, their mother, let me say, was an only child. Their mother died of cancer at a rather young age. Wilson and his brother Stan took care of their grandmother. Their grandmother lived to be a ripe old age and eventually was in a nursing facility. And she was not able to walk. She was not able even to feed herself. But her mind was sharp. And Wilson went by to see her one day. And his comment, or her comment to him was, I don't know why I'm still here. You ever talk with an older person who felt that way? I don't know why I'm still here. She said, I'm old. I've lived a righteous life. I've done everything I know to do in order to go to heaven. I'm ready. And Wilson's comment really impressed me. He said, well, Grandma, maybe the reason why you're here is to teach my brother and I how to serve. Now, you let that sink to the bottom for just a moment. Here was an old woman in a nursing home. She thought she was useless. She thought that her time ought to be over. She thought that all of the lessons of life that she could teach had already passed, but they had not. For here in this condition, she could teach these two young boys how to serve their grandmother. Now, my friend, my point in the lesson today, or tonight, is that when we get old, as far as physical things are concerned, sometimes we say, well, I'll retire, don't we? I'll retire. And I've seen this a number of times among brethren who retired, and they not only retired from their physical work, but they retired from the Lord. And there is a great deal of work yet to do. Now, I want to call your attention back to our text in Psalms chapter 92. In Psalms chapter 92, the writer says in verse 13 or verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, you let that picture fill out in your mind. The cedars of Lebanon. You remember that Hiram, the king of Tyre, was the one who made a deal with David to provide the timbers, the logs to build the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And so the cedars of Lebanon, they are of great repute. And the writer tells us that we grow old and we're to be like a cedar in Lebanon. He said they are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green. Now that draws a picture for you, don't it? You think of a young sapling. Well, this writer is not talking about somebody that's young. He's talking about those who are old. And they're full of sap and green. There's still vim and vigor. There's still work to be done. And they're not ready to lay down their sword. Now that's the picture that's painted for us in this passage. Now, in our study this evening, I told somebody this morning, well, actually a few moments ago, that a sermon that I used to be able to preach in 30 minutes now takes me an hour. And that's because, you see, I've gotten old. I'm just slower. But when we look at this passage, I hope I don't do that tonight, but when we look at this passage, we see a number of examples of older people that come to mind. Open your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 15, there God is speaking to Abraham in verse 15, and He said, "As for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now what's Abraham talking about? Well, I'm an old man. Old men that are 100 years old don't have children. Women that are 90 years old, they don't bear children. And as you drop down into the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, also being old also? I want you to look at that. Here are two people that are well beyond the age of having children. 100 and then Sarah 90. Now what would you think if you received this kind of news? Abraham and Sarah laughed. Now, I want to suggest to you it was not in unbelief. Because as we come into the New Testament in Romans chapter 4, we read of this incident. And we know that Abraham, being now to 100 years old, he believed what God said. Going to have a son. And we know when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that even though Sarah laughed, she by faith believed God, and there was given unto her the ability to conceive. She had a child. Now without being too graphic, I want you to look at the passage that we just cited in Genesis chapter 18. Sarah is not ignorant of the affairs of life. Neither was Abraham, and neither are you. So we won't elaborate on this point, but I'll read it. In verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Now, in order for this child to be conceived, you know what had to happen. And the text tells us that by faith, Abraham and Sarah had a child. They believed what God said. What's the evidence of that? They came together and made a baby. That's what they did. Because they believed what God said. Going to have a child. Now do you see that? As we look over in the 21st chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Jehovah visited Sarah as He had said. And Jehovah did unto Sarah as He had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." Look at it now. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. You see, this occurred within a year after Sarah laughed. Now she's conceived a child. At the set time that God had said, just like God said. Now when we read about Abraham and Sarah, we're reading about old folks. And they didn't sit back and watch younger people lead. They didn't sit back in disbelief and just say, "Well, I'm old, or I can't do anything." No, we know that Abraham and Sarah become a prime example of the kind of faith the Hebrew writer is describing that we need to have in order that we might go to heaven. You see, they remained active. Even in their leadership roles,
throughout the days of their lives. But Abraham and Sarah are not the only folks we read about in the Bible that are old. You know, sometimes we're familiar with names, but we don't attach an age to it. And sometimes we can do that. For example, in Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7, read with me beginning in verse 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." Now put that in its context. God has told Moses, "I want you to go down into Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And you're familiar with Moses' reaction to that. Bottom line, he didn't want to go. But how old was he? This text tells us that Moses was 80 years old. You know how old that is? Most of you do. Moses was 80. He was 80 years old when he went down into Egypt and cried out to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And I don't know that I had given it a whole lot of thought before recent years, the relationship between Moses and Aaron, who was the oldest. But this text tells us that Aaron was 83. He was 83 when he went down to Egypt and faced Pharaoh. Now that tells us something, doesn't it? Here are two old men. But there's work to do. And God has given instruction regarding that work. "I want you to do this." And Moses and Aaron, they go to Egypt. And they appear before Pharaoh for one of the greatest tasks in their lives. To lead these children of Israel, 2 to 3 million people, out of the land of captivity. Now, how'd you like that job, Bruce? 2 to 3 million people to provide for their needs in the desert wilderness area. I'd probably be more like Moses. Not want to go either. Moses went. Aaron went. And they performed their task. And when we turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms once again, in Psalms chapter 90, Psalms chapter 90, and read beginning in verse 10, the psalmist is talking about how long we might live. And he says in Psalms chapter 90, beginning in verse 10, he said, "The days of our years are 70 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away." Now what's the wisdom writer here in Psalms telling us that the average lifespan is? It might be 70. It might be 80. But here Moses and Aaron on the extreme upper end of that, and they're going down into Egypt to lead these people out of Egypt. You see, there's work to do. They can say, "Oh, I'm old. I can't be doing those kind of things anymore." Well, it might be noteworthy to note that Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and in verse 7 was 120 when he died. And his strength was not weakened, and his eye was just as sharp as it had ever been. But you see, God didn't choose just any man or men for this task. He chose men that were old, men that were seasoned, men who knew the job that lay before them. Well, we read of other old people. And I think sometimes when we read of Joshua and Caleb, we sometimes think of them as being in their prime. Well, turn back in your Bible, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1, where you'll note there, beginning in verse 3, God said to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. From the wilderness," pardon me, "from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border." Now in verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to enter," I'm sorry, to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Joshua, what is it you're going to do? You're going to lead these people in. You're going to lead them in the conquering of the land. Now, how old were Joshua and Caleb? Well, let's look at our Bibles in Joshua chapter 13 and begin reading about verse 1. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now, Joshua was old and well stricken in years. And Jehovah said unto him, Thou art old and well stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Did you get that? God said to Joshua, Joshua, you're old, but there's still a lot of work to do. There's a lot of the land that is yet to be conquered. There's a lot of work to be done. Now we know that Joshua and Caleb, they came up out of the land of Egypt, and they were the only two that were 20 years old or younger, I should say, who came up out of the land of Egypt to inherit the land. Well, let's just say they're 19 or 20 years old. We know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You add that to it. Now you add to it the number of years in the conquering of the land. Joshua getting old, isn't he? He's getting old. In fact, he's very old. But there's still a great deal of work to be done. Now, if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 14 and read there in verse 10 beginning, it says, And now, behold, Jehovah hath kept me alive, as he spake, these 45 years from the time that Jehovah spake this word unto Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Now this is written regarding Caleb. How old was Caleb? Caleb's 85 years old. He's an old man too, isn't he? 85 years. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war and to go out and to come in. Now Joshua was at least 90 years old. He died at the ripe old age of 110. And Caleb was 85 years old. We see that identified in this text. But now turn in your Bible, while you have it there in your lap, to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And begin reading in verse 14. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua speaking, he says, And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. What Joshua knows is soon to happen. I'm about to die. Died at 110 years old. I'm about to die. And Joshua says, And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. And it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come upon you, of which Jehovah your God spake unto you, so will Jehovah bring upon you all the evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which Jehovah your God hath given you. When ye transgress the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Now Joshua says, I'm about to die. He's over 100 years old. And what's he doing? He's still teaching, isn't he? He's still warning these people. Here's what God has said all the way through. He's warned you over and over and over and over. And if you do this, He'll do this. That's exactly what He said. And you can read it in Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And over and over and over. You can just read that warning. You see, Joshua's very familiar with it, isn't he? And he tells them, I'm about to die. But when you do this, God will do this. Now sometimes we might look at our life and say, well, you know, I'm 100 years old. What can I do? Ain't nothing I can do. Well, there was something Joshua could do. He could still teach these people. He could still warn them that they not commit the iniquities that had characterized them during the time of wilderness wandering and would characterize them during the time of the judges right after Joshua died. Interesting, isn't it? Well, there are other examples of old people. You know, when we think about Daniel, I suppose that the thought that comes to mind about Daniel is when he's first taken into captivity. And we read about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Turn with me if you would, please. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Well, begin at verse 3. It says, "And the king spake unto Apanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and endued with knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, if you drop down to verse 6, you see exactly who that was. That was young Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, you know them better by the names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here we note that they were among the youths. These were young men who had been taken captive when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the king of the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you trace the history of that, you'll know that Assyria preceded that. It fell in about 612 B.C. You'll note that Judah was invaded in the year about 605 B.C. And then in about 586, most scholars believe, was the day that the city of Jerusalem completely fell, and Judah fell, and then those inhabitants, including young Daniel, were taken into captivity. But then time passes. And in 539 B.C., Babylon is conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Well, where's Daniel? Daniel was taken as a young man into captivity into Babylon. How long was the captivity? Well, we know that for sure, without doubt, because Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 11, that the period of Babylonian captivity would be 70 years. Now, where's that put young Daniel? If you'll turn further in your Bible in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius." Now, who was Darius? Darius was appointed to be king over the Persian Empire. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps who should be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was one." Now, let's pause right there. That's our point. How old is Daniel? Well, we know the period of captivity was 70 years. And we know that Daniel is described as being taken captive as a youth. And now here we are into the early reign of King Darius, the king of the Persian Empire. And Daniel is given a position of prominence to rule over one of the provinces of what was Babylon. Now, how old was Daniel? Well, that's putting him on up there, isn't it? We know that he was past 70, likely past 80, maybe now on to 90. And here he's still working, still serving the Lord, still doing the things that he should. Now, how do we know that? Well, keep reading in the 6th chapter. In the 6th chapter, it tells us, beginning in verse 5, that these men, they're talking about Daniel, and they said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps assembled together to the king, and said thus unto them, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the deputies and the satraps and the counselors and the governors have consulted together to establish a royal statute that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now you know the story. That pleased the king, and it was written down, and what the king had said could not be reversed. And then in verse 10 it tells us, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house. Now his windows were open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Daniel's an old man. But it's been his practice to pray to God and to do so regularly. And now here this decree has been made by the king, by the promptings of these evil men, and what does Daniel do? In his ripe old age, he just keeps on doing what he's been doing. And what happened to him? Well, you know the rest of the chapter. He was cast into the den of lions. Now, where would that put you? Would you say, well, man, I'm 90 years old. I can't survive the den of lions. I can't battle lions. So I'll just stop praying. You know, some of us stop praying for a whole lot less. But not Daniel. Daniel was old, set in his ways, if you please, but his ways were serving the Lord. Now, does that actually characterize you? Yeah, there are all kinds of old people we read about in the Bible. We read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if you'll turn into the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, it says, and they were both, that is, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all His commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But you see, they were old. And they didn't have any children. But Elizabeth conceived. And the child that was born was John the Baptist. And you read in verse 11 of this text, it says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. All right, somebody said, well, you know, I'm too old to be having children. We talked about that with Abraham. No. Zacharias and Elizabeth believed what God said. And to them was born the child that Zacharias, over the opposition of others, said, his name is John. Old man. He believed God. Well, there are a host of Old Testament characters. In our Wednesday night study, we've been talking about Simeon and Anna. Simeon, an old man, Luke chapter 2, who had been told that he would not die until he saw the Lord, the Son of God. And here's this old man, and he gets to view the babe, Jesus. Anna, an old woman, she had been a widow for a very long time. In fact, she was at least 84 years old when Christ was brought to the temple. And I just encourage you to read that from the text. But you see, there was work to do. Now, we've talked about a lot of old people, haven't we, in the Bible. Old people in the Bible. But you know, there's one we haven't talked about. And that is Saul of Tarsus, to whom we're introduced as a young man in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 58. The young man Saul held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. But he didn't stay a young man. Have you ever noticed that? Saul was then later in Acts chapter 13 called Paul. He became the Apostle Paul. And we know and see on this chart and have been studying in our Sunday morning lesson from Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 15 of the first preaching tour of the Apostle Paul. And then we read in Acts chapter 15 through Acts chapter 18 of the second preaching tour. And you'll see on the board, it was much more extensive than the first preaching tour. And then he went on a third preaching tour in Acts chapter 18 through Acts chapter 21. He's on his way back to Antioch of Syria to report concerning his work. And he comes to the church in Jerusalem, where he is received of the elders. But there's a problem. You see, there were some among the believing Jews, that is, Jews who had become Christians, who were making some untoward accusations against Paul. We'll not take the time to discuss those, but they were not true. One was, he was accused of taking a Greek into the temple, believing that he'd taken Timothy into the temple, which wasn't true. Several things. But be that as it may, he endured that time in Jerusalem, where he was eventually arrested. And then, lo and behold, he was transported to Caesarea and then up to Sidon, where we read of the beginning of the journey to Rome, and we talk about the shipwreck in chapters 27 and 28. And then we're left hanging in chapter 28 with Paul in Rome. And we know that he's going there to appear before Caesar to appeal his case, these accusations that have been made by the Jews. Now, a Roman prison could keep you in prison, I'm told, for 2 years without even charging you. I'm told that at this point, Paul's got about 5 years invested in this imprisonment from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, when you add up the time of the travels, you add up the time of the imprisonments, you'll note that the Apostle Paul refers to himself as Paul the Aged. Now, you'll read that in Philippians chapter, verse 9. Paul the Aged. He said, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech, being such a one as Paul the Aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus." Writing from a Roman prison, this first Roman imprisonment. How old was he? Well, I don't know precisely. I don't know how old he was when he was referred to as a young man. But I don't know he's old. He refers to himself as Paul the Aged. Now, what's he doing? This old man in a Roman prison busies himself teaching the Praetorian Guard. You can read that in Philippians chapter 1. He busies himself writing the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Detailed letters about the responsibility of the individual Philemon and detailed responsibilities of the church. Now, sometimes we might look at somebody that's old and say, "Well, what can they do?" Well, can you write a letter? I knew an old preacher in Kentucky. Beaver Dam, Kentucky, if you want to know the place, I can tell you the name of the man. Through his life, he had suffered from arthritis, crippling arthritis, and his fingers ran kind of perpendicular to his hands. That was before the days of computers and emails and such things. This old man was blind in one eye and didn't see well out of the other. So he didn't have a driver's license. He couldn't go to you. But he could invite you to come to him. And he could write you a letter. And friend, he wrote a bunch of them. I have some. He wrote a bunch of them. Now what could that old man do? He'd had a stroke, I forgot to tell you that. So he couldn't walk very well either. But he wasn't done. Let me tell you about that old man. When he was invited to move to that congregation, it was about to divide over the appointment of elders. There were two men that were qualified unquestionably. There were two that had some questions about their qualifications. This old man agreed to move there and help them in this point of division if they would just table the whole idea of appointing elders. This old man went there and he said, "For 2 years I preached on nothing but attitudes." He said, after about 2 years, attitudes began to change. Go figure. He said, then we began to talk about the appointment of elders. And what this old man did is he invited one of the men who was seeking to become an elder into his office. And he said, you know, you've done a lot of good over the years. You've contributed a lot to the success of this church. But there's yet one thing more that you need to do. And if you'll do it, you'll secure the future of this church for many years. Well, then that fellow who had been seeking to become an elder, he really wasn't qualified. He wanted to know, well, what then can I do? And Brother Hope told him, he said, I want you to make the announcement that we're going to appoint these two men that are unquestionably qualified. And we're going to get behind them and we're going to support this work. Now, what would you do? Would you have the wisdom of that old man to go into a circumstance like that and solve the problem? You see, that man who sought to become an elder, he made the announcement. You know what that meant? He was never going to be an elder. Never. You know what else that meant? That meant that whatever supporters that he had, he's now casting his support behind these two men that are unquestionably qualified. You know what that did to the unity of that congregation? It cemented it. And for many, many years, they've served the Lord faithfully. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that old people have something to contribute. We know that the term elder is used in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in, I've got that down there twice, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Bishops is the word that's used by the apostle in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the term elder implies somebody that has some experience, somebody that has some age. And you'll notice that as the apostle Paul is writing to Titus, he tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 2, Titus 2 verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, that's Titus 1. Titus 2, verse 2. That aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now the point is, Paul is telling Titus, you're to speak the things which pertain to sound doctrine. You tell the aged men this. You tell the old women this. And then you tell the young men this, and you tell the young women this. But our point is a simple one. Here are groups that are distinguished by age. Do you see that? Paul says, I want you to tell these old men this. I want you to tell these old women this. Now, how many of us would grow old and say, well, you don't need to tell me anything. I'm too old to do anything. No. No, there was a great deal of work yet to do. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 3, that the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what sometimes happens when men get to be old men? They retire. You know what sometimes happens to old women when they get to be old women? They retire. And so the instructions that is given here regarding teaching those who are younger, that just falls by the wayside. And so, that instruction from someone who has age, knowledge, and experience is lost. Now when we talk about old people, well, there's a whole lot that we can do. I'm impressed as I study from 1 Kings chapter 12. The people came to young Rehoboam, king, son of Solomon, and they made a request, make our burdens lighter. And young Rehoboam, he consulted with the old men who had counseled with his father, Solomon. Can you imagine such an opportunity? To sit down with those old men who for a long time had been in the presence of the wisest man who ever lived. And to ask them a question. Those old men told young Rehoboam, you do what these people request and they'll be faithful to you forever. But he wasn't satisfied. He went to the young men. And what did the young men tell him? Well, you're the king. You need to show them who's boss. And so he told those people that the burdens that you have experienced, while they're not, they won't even hold a candle to the things that you're going to experience. And what happened? He divided the kingdom. That's what he did. And we look at young Rehoboam and we say, what a fool. What an opportunity that he had, and he just didn't take advantage of it. Now those who are older, you have a responsibility to those who are younger to teach them, to share with them the things that you've learned so that they emulate the things that you've done that are good, or so that they don't make the same blunders and mistakes that you did. Now in Psalms chapter 71, the psalmist said, beginning in verse 17, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have declared Thy strength unto the next generation, Thy might to everyone that is to come. Now, do you see what that psalmist is saying? I want you to be with me till I have declared Thy strength, Your greatness, to the next generation. Now, did this psalmist say, I'm old, I'm retired, nothing I can do. Eat, drink, and be merry. No. He had a responsibility to the next generation. Turn the page or two to over to chapter 78 and look beginning in verse 1. In chapter 78. Again it says, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah, and His strength and His wondrous works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children, they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now, my friend, when we look at this passage in Psalms chapter 71, just because we've gotten old, does that mean it's time to hang up our shingle and quit? Well, no. But unfortunately, that's what many do. Now, this morning I made an appeal at the end of our service to those who are old. And we've got a good audience tonight. But you see, the lesson is not just to folks who are old, is it? The lesson is also to those who are younger. What can we learn? Notice how I said we. What can we learn? Well, in James chapter 4 and verse 14, the writer said, What is your life? For years are vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, whether you live some 70 or 80 years, the writer said, for it is soon gone. And we fly away. Job 1 is the passage. Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The psalmist said the days of our years are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Now what do you do about that? He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Now, I want to tell you something. Most all of you know that I had some surgery a while back. And I was going to the doctor's office and trying to get blood work done and that sort of thing right after the surgery. And I was a little wobbly. And I was using a walker. Now, I know that just sounds terrible. It looked terrible. It looked just downright pitiful. Especially as I was walking by the store or the building front where I was to get the blood work up done. And they had one of these mirror-type glasses in the front of their building. And I looked over there at old Mick pushing that walker and I said, Oh boy, look at that old man. I was telling somebody about that, and they said, well, that's probably your first impression with your own mortality. That's probably right. Look at that old man. Now, what do we know is going to happen? We know that our days are numbered, don't we? We don't have a perpetual lease on life. Now, what do you do about that? You use the time that you have, and you use it wisely. Now, that's the lesson. You see, in Psalms 92, verse 14 says, they shall bring forth fruit in old age and shall be full of sap and green. I'm impressed with the words of the Apostle Paul as he's about to be executed. Paul the aged. Now keep in mind, he calls himself old when he writes Philemon. Most scholars believe that he was set free from that first Roman imprisonment for a period of about 2 years. And then he was arrested again where he suffered a second Roman imprisonment and he was executed. Now you can do the loose math on that, and we've got Paul the aged plus some more. And he's about to be executed, and he said, for already the time of my departure has come. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. And then he speaks concerning some other things, relationships that have not been right. Talks about how that Demas had forsaken him and others. And then in verse 18, he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom the glory be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here you have this old man. What's he doing? Lamenting life? Lamenting the persecutions that he's endured? No, he's still looking forward, isn't he? To that tabernacle made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, where are you, friend, in that equation? Yeah, we get old. What do we know? What do we learn? Well, we can sit around and gripe and moan, like most of us do, including myself, about aches and pains. I was at a restaurant back some time ago with a couple of older friends. They got to talking about their aches and ailments. Well, of course, I had to join in and tell them about mine. And I said, now, fellas, that's just enough of that. I said a long time ago when I got old, I wasn't going to sit around with a bunch of old men and talk about aches and ailments. And what are we doing? We're sitting around talking about our aches and ailments. Now, that wasn't what Paul talked about, was it? That wasn't what he talked about. He talked about his light afflictions. And you can read a laundry list of that in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, and I dare you to call it light. But in Paul's mind, when contrasted to what was over there, it was indeed light. That eternal weight of glory. You see, old age, it just comes, don't it? It just comes. If we live long enough, we're all going to get old. Now, what do you do with your time? You use it to serve the Lord. You use it to serve the Lord. Now, that's what you do. There's not a time to quit. Not a place to retire in your service to the Lord. There's much to do. You can write letters. You can make phone calls. You can go see people. You can have Bible studies with folks in their home or yours. That's what you can do. You see, because through the years of study and years of experience, you've learned something, I hope, that would be beneficial in the teaching of somebody else. You've listened kindly, and I've gone over again. I appreciate your kind attention. Pray that something's been said that'll be helpful to us. Your need tonight is to obey the gospel and become a Christian. We want to encourage you to do just that, so you can have the hope that Paul had of that eternal kingdom, that tabernacle made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not faithful to the Lord. Other things have become more important to you. Now you know that. You know whether that's so or not. And if other things have become more important to you than your service to the Lord, you need to fix that. Because the day will come when you won't have the time or the opportunity. We can pray with you and for you to that end. Make it known while together we stand and we sing this song. Okay?